Our Father God, we thank you for what you have taught us through this wonderful chapter. And we pray now that once again you would help us to understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we've worked through this great chapter, Hebrews 11, and we're now at the last couple of verses. So Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now we're at that lovely stage of the year. We're booking summer holidays. It's the only thing that gets you through March, isn't it? You kind of think by March it ought to be warming up. It never is. Statistically, you're more likely to get snow on Good Friday than on Christmas Day in London. Isn't that a depressing thought? There you go. But we're booking summer holidays, so you know how it is these days. You look at accommodation and what does it look like? And then you read the reviews and you read down what previous travellers have thought. There was I read a lovely review of a place in Italy yesterday actually we were looking at it. And the top most recent comment was, "We particularly enjoyed the fascistic decoration throughout," which the person who owned it said, "I really hope you mean fantastic decoration throughout." Visions of sort of posters of Mussolini everywhere and fascist emblems all around this place. But you read the reviews when you book things these days because we want to know what we're letting ourselves in for. That's why you do it. When you apply for a job, when you book a holiday or when you buy a car. And Hebrews 11 gives us the review in one sense. It's one of the things it does for Christianity. What does it look like to follow Jesus? If you're looking into Christian things and you're trying to, what on earth would it actually look like for me if I were to follow this Jesus, to put my trust in him? What does a life of faith in Jesus Christ look like? And we've seen throughout that faith is an active trust in God for things we cannot see and for promised things we don't yet have. An active trust in God for real things we cannot see and promised things we do not have. That's what faith is. It's an active trust. It does things. It goes. It obeys God. It's not make-believe. It's for real things, but that we cannot see. That's why it's faith. And it's for promised things that we don't yet have. And the last lessons we learn here, three very important lessons. Firstly, faith wins great victories. And what he does now is he gives a history lesson. The people he's writing to, they were raised Jewish, and then when they heard about Jesus, they put their trust in him. And their life got a bit difficult and they're tempted to go back to being Jewish because that would stop persecution, because Judaism was a permitted religion in the Roman Empire at this point. And so he gives them a history lesson from their own Sunday school, from Judaism. And they would have recognized all these stories. Verse 32, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets." Now Gideon, he was this cowardly chap who God told to fight the brutal Midianite army, and he gave him just 300 men to do it, to face an army of tens of thousands. But by faith, God enabled him to utterly rout the Midianite army. Barak and his men, he was another wimp actually, and he said, "I'll only go if you send Deborah, because she's much tougher than me." And his men were facing slaughter when they finally followed God and went into battle to be faced by an army of iron chariots, which is basically the stealth bombers and the main battle tanks of the day. There, you win if you have them. But God sent down torrential rain and reduced the chariots to uselessness in the mud, and they won a great victory. Samson, given unhuman strength by God, to liberate Israel from the oppressive Philistines. Same for Jephthah. God called them to go and said, I will provide the victory. So they had faith, they went, and God provided victory. And they saw things way beyond their natural power. David, he was just a scrawny shepherd boy, but he believed in God Almighty. So when the Philistine giant, 9 foot tall, Goliath, taunted the Israelites, David said, I'll go, I'll fight him. And scrawny little David, shepherd boy. Why? Because David had a different metric. He said, I'll compare Goliath not with me, but with God. Because that's where his faith was. He said, compare Goliath with God? Yeah, I'll go. God's on my side. He had faith in God and won victory. 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Samuel was an ordinary man, and God gave him the wisdom to lead an entire nation. They shut the mouths of lions. Daniel, he was an old man with very little physical strength, but he trusted God. So when King Darius, the Mede, said, do not pray to anybody except me. I mean, talk about, you know, psychiatrists would have had a field day with some of these ancient dictators. You've got to stop praying to all the gods. You can only pray to me. And if you don't, I'll throw you into a den of hungry lions. Daniel, an old man in his 80s, but he had faith in God. So he disobeyed Darius and obeyed God. And he lived. Verse 34, they quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Years and years and years, probably 60 years, 70 years earlier, three of Daniel's friends had stood before another tyrant who needed some serious psychiatry, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And once again, it was a choice between obeying the God of the Bible, having faith in him, or obeying Nebuchadnezzar, who said, you've got to bow down the golden image of and worship the golden image of me. And you talk about a difficult question being a hot potato. They had a different sort of hot question. There was an enormous blazing furnace, and they stood at the mouth of the furnace and said, you either bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, or you become French fries, and you just get barbecued in the flames. It's interesting. Here's what they said in Daniel chapter 3. As they're threatened, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you've set up. They had faith, so they said, we trust in the God of the Bible. Do what you like. And although they were thrown into a furnace so hot, so scorching, that the soldiers who carried them and threw them in were themselves consumed by the fire, they didn't even end up with singed eyebrows. God protected them. Verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Elijah, we're told again and again in the book of James, was an ordinary man. And yet when the widow of Zarephath's child died, Elijah prayed. He had faith in God. And the child came back to life. Faith wins mighty victories because faith trusts in the mighty power of God. Now, this is very, very, very different from our culture's way of thinking on how you achieve great things. This is Bible faith, not Disney faith. Now, the plot line to, well, frankly, every single Disney film that's ever been made, those of you with children will confirm this, the plot into every single Disney film is the same. You just have to look within to find the strength to be a prince or a princess or to be a mighty warrior or to achieve sporting success. The power lies within. You just have to believe in yourself. It's the story of every Disney movie, isn't it? It's not the story of Hebrews 11. The power to raise the dead does not lie within. I can barely wake up people when they're asleep. I can't raise the dead. Biblical faith is not about looking in and seeing I'm so much greater than I ever realized. Biblical faith is about looking out and seeing that God is immeasurably great. It's about looking out and looking up and trusting in God. If you like, biblical faith is turning away from the batteries, the AA batteries of my ability, and plugging into the mains electricity of God's power. That's why biblical faith achieves great things, because it plugs into the mains electricity of God's mighty power. But then secondly, faith suffers great trials. verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, sawn in two, killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. How very odd. And he doesn't, it's like someone's made a mistake with cut and paste. You're like, oh, what just happened halfway through verse 35? Why are one group a bunch of losers? Well, the answer's at the end of verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They suffered like this because their faith was too small to bring them victory, says no Bible ever. That's the way we think, though. Faith brings victory because they had faith. So those who suffered, well, they must have had no faith. But then look at verse 39. These were all commended for their faith. The people in verses 35 to 38 who suffered jeers and flogging, torture, stoned to death, who wandered destitute, persecuted and ill-treated, they had just as much faith as Daniel, as Samson, as Gideon, as David. Only here, their faith leads to suffering and tragedy. Same faith, different outcomes. Faith succeeds and faith suffers. Faith raises to life and faith is tortured to death. Faith trusts and looks to God, but faith does not guarantee the outcome. Faith is therefore not about getting success. It is about obeying God and trusting Him for the outcome. Now, I have to tell you, there is a perverted offshoot of Christianity that is tragically popular and that only really reads the first half of this passage. It's called the prosperity gospel. You may have come across it. You see the sort of crassest version with the big quiffed American televangelist with his dazzlingly white teeth who promises that if you just pledge $1,000, you will know financial prosperity. And you know someone's getting financial prosperity from your $1,000, from the look of the car he's driving and the jet he's flying. But like all the most dangerous lies, it's built on a half-truth. Sadly, if you turn on supposedly God TV, Christian television channels in this country, they're full of this lie. Here's the half-truth. Faith in the Almighty God can move mountains. Absolutely true. They take verses 32 to 35 and they preach verses 32 to 35. Look at what people do when they have faith in God. If you have enough faith, God will give you victory in your relationships. He'll give you victory in your finances. He'll give you victory in your health. If you believe it, you will receive it. We hear it again and again. And God might give you those things. But let me tell you, if you are looking into Christianity and you're wondering whether, gosh, there are things I really long for in life and maybe Christianity is the way I'll get them, it won't necessarily. This seductive teaching promises what our itching ears want to hear, but it ignores the second half of the passage. See, faith is not a magic spell that, like in Harry Potter, if you say it right, levitatio or whatever, you know, it works. You just got to say it right. You've got to have the right faith. Faith is turning to God as God, not God as genie. You know how it works with a genie. He has to do whatever you asked. It's not like that with God. Oh, you've exercised faith. Well, I have no choice. I've got to do what you've asked. God is God. Faith is trusting in Him as God, the sovereign one, the one who gets to decide, the one who rules. God decides how my life goes, whether my faith is as strong as Daniel or I'm a quivering coward. See, the prosperity gospel is a lie because it ignores the second half of this passage. It ignores the countless Christians in the Bible and around the world who have faith and yet suffer terribly. To be a Christian in North Korea is not a short shortcut to becoming wealthy. It's a guaranteed way to end up in a prison camp, and for some, to have medical experiments performed on you without anaesthetic. That's what Christianity brings you there. It ignores the example of the apostles, who were beaten, abused, financially poor, and sometimes had long-term sickness, and all died eventually. And it ultimately ignores the example of Jesus Christ, who is described in the Bible as a man of sorrows, whose earthly life was marked by opposition and persecution and an unjust trial and then death. He never knew prosperity and victory in this world. Here you go. I've been involved in two church plants, which is where you start a new church from scratch. By faith, 16 years ago, a group of us had been gathering to pray about planting a new church in West London. I was working in the city at the time. Eventually, we got given a building just round the corner from here, and we're ready to launch at 6 p.m. on the last Sunday in January 2001. And so we turned up to find that the people who'd been renting the church building had decided they weren't going to let us have it, despite the fact it wasn't theirs. They blocked and refused to let us in. So by faith, we stood on the streets on a cold, drizzly January and prayed. Couldn't meet outside that day. By faith, the Four Season Hotel gave us their chandelier-lit ballroom for free to launch the church. By faith, Christchurch Mayfair was launched and flourished. By faith, God has enabled us to plant three churches since then and train over 60 young men and women for full-time ministry from that little church plant. By faith, 8 years ago, a group of us gathered to pray about planting a church in Clapham. By faith, we searched for venues. By faith, we prayed for people to come and join. And by faith, we started really well. And by faith, we took decisions about what to do with the church. But after 3.5 years, the church wasn't growing fast enough to be financially self-sufficient. And we were unable to keep going. And so, by faith, we had to take the decision to close it. We prayed the same. A number of us were the same people involved in both. One has grown and flourished, and one has closed and failed. What do you make of that? Faith doesn't guarantee victory. Faith trusts God. We trusted God both times. But the Bible calls on us to have faith in God and to obey him. We don't get to choose what will happen. Faith is a commitment of loyalty to God that says, faith is to say, God, whether it works or not, I'll follow you. That's what faith is. And God determines whether we have outrageous success or terrible failure or plodding mediocrity. That's up to God. But faith says, I'll obey you whatever happens. Okay, well, great sales pitch for Christianity. So you're thinking, why did I bring a friend to hear this? They're thinking, of all the things I could give my life to, why would I waste my time on this? Why trust in Jesus if there's no guarantee he'll make your life better? You know, what is the point of that? Well, finally, faith focuses on the promised future. Verses 39 to 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Isn't that extraordinary? Not even those who saw victory received what has been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God has something better than earthly success. That's the message here. Faith focuses on a promised future. Just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead to eternal life, so those who follow Jesus look forward ultimately to a life beyond the grave. Christianity is not a way of tapping into a power that will give you anything you want. It's not a way of ensuring life will go exactly how you hope. Becoming a Christian is ultimately about changing your eternal destiny. All of us are heading for eternal justice before God, cut off forever from the God I've ignored. One day, after me having politely closed the doors of my life and shut the windows so I cannot hear God's voice, he will turn the lock. But if you put your trust in Jesus, if you put your faith in him, trusting that he died on a cross in history to pay for my failure to love God and other people, then Jesus has taken my sin, and suddenly I am free then to enjoy eternal paradise with God, eternal happiness, eternal laughter, and eternal love. And salvation, that forgiveness through Jesus, is present tense. Put your trust in Jesus today. This is true. If you put your trust in Jesus today, today you will walk out of here forgiven. Today you will walk out of here with God no longer as your judge, but as your loving Father. Today you will walk out of here with a perfect relationship with Almighty God. But paradise, that's for tomorrow. That's for tomorrow in God's remade world. Okay, what would it look like to get this? If I get this, well, firstly, it changes how I answer the question, is God good? Is God good? It's a very important question to ask Christians. If you're thinking of following Jesus, do you think God is good? That's ultimately what you're banking on, is the character of God. And for too many of us, we answer the question, is God good, with how does my life feel? God is good when there's money in the bank account and I'm in a relationship that makes me feel fulfilled and the children are being obedient. God is good then. But when I'm lonely, when things are broken, when I've got financial concerns, God is not good. But if I get Hebrews 11, then I don't answer, is God good, by how does my life feel? I answer it by, what has he promised in the future? And I think this is perhaps the hardest thing for us to grasp, partly because we have so much now in the West. Heavenly blessings, though, will be better. There is no relationship on earth, there are no possessions on earth, there are no experiences on earth that can compare with what God has planned for us in the new creation. And if we're not clear on that, then when suffering comes, sharp and hard, or disappointment grinds us down with a life that just doesn't look the way we'd hoped, we'll run from God rather than to him. Or when obedience to God means I might not get the stuff I want in career or in relationships, well, then I may not obey God unless I'm clear that the eternal reward will be better than anything. But if I do get it, if I do get that God has promised me a future that is unimaginably good, that is better than success or failure here on earth, then we'll be free. When you have in your hands the ticket to God's eternal paradise, you don't need to get bitter if this life doesn't quite work out and it feels like you've been left behind by everybody else. You don't need to be crushed when this life is difficult. You don't need to be defined by the things that have been done to you if you've got that ticket in your hand. And so you're free, if you've got God's eternal ticket, to give yourself to others. Your time, your money, your emotions. But best of all, you're also free to invite others, because it's not an exclusive ticket. See, I think sometimes Christians can be very quick to marvel at the faith of someone who prays for healing, say, and is healed in a way that doctors can't explain. But very slow to talk about the immense faith of someone who suffers painfully year after year after year but refuses to give up on God. But both are by faith. Imagine you win a holiday of a lifetime, not a week, we're talking 6 months, all expenses paid, place of your choice, whatever it is, Caribbean island, private for you, and you're travelling out there. If you've got that, if you've got that ticket, that promise, that picture of where it is you're going, I doubt you mind too much whether you get upgraded to first class on the plane out there or you end up sat between two mothers with babies, both of whom are teething. You know what? It's 8 hours and then I'm in paradise. It doesn't matter as much. It doesn't matter so much whether the sun is shining and all the connections work on the journey to the airport or whether it's hosing down with rain and the trains are jammed and a bit late, because you know what? I'm going to paradise. And this world, this life, is the journey. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, the destination is paradise. Faith means living a life obeying God, trusting he can do amazing things beyond your ability, but he might not. But faith ultimately knows it will be worth it, because faith trusts that the God who died and rose again will bring us after death to his eternal paradise. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for all you've taught us about faith through Hebrews 11, and we pray that you would help us to see and to trust and believe that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, then there is an unimaginable future coming. And so we pray we would be less slaves to how things go down here and liberated to live for you. Amen.